Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hi, I'm Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. We're continuing on looking at the aftermath of the flood. So grab your Bible, and before we read it together, let's just take a moment to pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so let's take a look at the end of Genesis chapter 8. So open up your Bible to Genesis 8, and I'll wait just a moment for you to do that. We're going to pick up the text at verse 13. Verse 13. Now, this is at the end of the flood. Noah and his family are going to come out of the ark, that is. Okay, so let's look at verse 13. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God said to Noah, "Go forth from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring forth with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth." So Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. And every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves upon the earth, went forth by families out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing odor, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again destroy every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." Now let's take a look at the beginning of chapter 9 here in Genesis. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the air, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. For your lifeblood I will surely require a reckoning. Of every beast I will require it, and of man. Of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly on the earth and multiply in it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh." When the bow is in the clouds, I will look upon it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." Okay, we'll stop there. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm Cale Clark. Let's just say a few words about this passage that we just read in Genesis, about leaving the ark. You know, Noah and his family, all creatures disembark from the ark. They enter into a new creation. God is restarting the world. And just like in the beginning of Genesis, pun intended, of course, we see God shaping the earth out of the chaos of the waters and putting the waters in their place. We see it again. The waters of the flood meant death, and they also meant new life. Purifying the world from evil, destroying sin, but also water gives new life. And this theme is going to continue throughout Scripture. We think of the waters of the Red Sea. If we look forward to the book of Exodus, which of course is the next book in the Scripture, after Genesis, we think about the waters of the Red Sea, or the Sea of Reeds, as it is also called, that causes death for the Egyptians. And the Egyptians in some way represent evil, as their attempt to persecute and enslave God's people Israel continued with their pursuit of them into the sea. But the same waters that meant life for the Israelites, as they were able to escape their tormentors, walk to safety as if on dry ground through the bed of the waters, those same waters enfolded over the armies of Pharaoh, his chariots, his charioteers, and drowned them all. So we've seen that. And we've seen how, especially when we, in our previous series on the book of Revelation, we looked at the Jewish mindset and how they saw the seas, the waters. The seas, the waters were in some ways the place, the abode of evil and death. In Revelation, the great monsters, the beasts, arise out of the sea. And this theme, of course, continues on not only through Genesis, throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament. It's a major theme of Jesus' baptism. When Jesus began his public ministry, of course, he was baptized at the hands of John. And Jesus' descent into the waters of the Jordan was really, in some way, the beginning of his descent into the realm of death. It was the beginning of his journey to the cross, his beginning of the journey to the underworld on our behalf. When he came up out of the water, that was a portent of his future resurrection. The other thing, of course, his baptism did was inaugurate the sacrament of baptism in the church. And of course, the baptism of John, which Jesus submitted to, this baptism of repentance, had no power to forgive sin at the time. It was purely symbolic, a washing clean, a turning of the old way, a becoming a new creature. Well, Jesus actually made it possible for that to happen in actuality, in reality. Jesus, of course, was the sinless Son of God. He had no sins to repent of. But when he descended into the waters of the Jordan, the waters didn't sanctify him. He sanctified the waters. He gave the waters the ability, the divine ability, to forgive sin. He essentially created the sacrament of baptism at that moment. And that's why, as you read along in the New Testament, and specifically I'm thinking about the writings attributed to the first pope of the church, St. Peter, Peter compared these waters of Noah's flood to baptism. In his first letter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it says, "A few, that is, eight persons, received through water, were saved through water." And that, of course, that means Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, so eight people. It goes on. "Those people were saved through water, and baptism," Peter says, "which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, St. Bede, later on in church history, St. Bede makes this connection, writing about the flood. He says, "The ark stands for the church, the flood for water baptism, whereby the church in all its members is washed and sanctified," period. So, in the blessing of the baptismal waters at the Easter Vigil, now if you've ever been to an Easter Vigil, if you haven't gone, you're really missing out. You should definitely try to take that in. It's an incredible liturgy. It's the high point of the church's year. In the blessing of the baptismal waters, before the new the catechumens who are going to be baptized, they're going to become new Christians at the Easter Vigil. Before they're baptized, the waters are blessed. And this blessing of the baptismal waters recalls the flood of Genesis. It says, and here's a quote from this blessing, "The waters of the great flood, you made a sign of the waters of baptism, but making an end to sin and a new beginning of goodness," end of quote. So there we see it. And of course, St. Paul talks about the flood as well in his letters. So what is the response to this? Noah and his family, all the animals are saved from the flood by the ark. And as they step out onto dry land, what's the first thing that Noah does? What's his response? He thanks God. He thanks God for his deliverance. And how does he thank God? He offers him sacrifice, burnt offerings. Well, this is really what we do when we pray. What's the very first thing that we do when we pray? Well, I don't know if you've ever heard that acronym, that famous acronym, ACTS, or ACTS. It's very easy to remember. It's like the Acts of the Apostles. And so that acronym is really a way to structure our prayer. And the A stands for adoration. The C stands for confession. The T stands for thanksgiving. And the S stands for supplication. And supplication is merely your request. You're asking God for things that you need. And so ACTS, ACTS, that's an acronym. And by the way, this is based on the Lord's Prayer. If you read the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it talks about how to pray, and it uses the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, as a model prayer. Now, it's a great prayer to pray, obviously, just on its own accord, using its own words. These are divine words. These are inspired words from the lips of Jesus, the God-man. But it's also a model prayer. It's also a framework or a template for prayer that we can use in almost any situation. When you break it down, really there are four things happening in that prayer. Adoration, hallowed be thy name. Confession, forgive us our trespasses. Thanksgiving and supplication. Give us this day our daily bread. That's an example of that. So all of this is really based on the Lord's Prayer. So this is a model prayer for us. And a lot of people ask this question, okay, if I'm going to use this acronym for prayer, ACTS, adoration, how do I start with that? How do I adore God? Well, we can certainly thank him for his greatness and his goodness. We can proclaim his wondrous wisdom, his omnipresence, his omniscience, he's all-knowing, his providence over our lives, his creative power. We can adore him and who he is, his attributes, for sure. We can do that. But what do we do after that? Well, my spiritual director gave me some really good advice on this. He said, really, if you think about it, adoring God is really the same thing as thanksgiving. So the A and the T, in the ACTS acronym, the A and the T are really the same thing. They're really the same thing. When we thank God for what he's done for us, for his graciousness to us, for the gifts that he's given us in our lives, the gift of life, the gift of food, the gift of shelter, the gift of friends, the gift of family, the gift of forgiveness of sins. That's incredible. Really, we are adoring God. It's the same thing. Adoration and thanksgiving are the same thing. But how do we thank God in action? We can obviously thank God in our words. We can pray and tell him about all the things that we're thankful for, all the great things he's done in our lives. But how can we, in practical terms, thank him in action? Well, we do that by offering him a sacrifice. Because As St. Jose Maria Escrivá, the founder of Opus Dei, said, love is deeds, not sweet words. Love is deeds, not sweet words. We've got to love God in our deeds. And how do we do that? We offer him sacrifice. And that's why all worship of God throughout all the millennia, no matter what culture you're talking about, even if they had bad ideas about who or what God is, every type of worship throughout the history of humanity involves some sort of sacrifice. And tragically, some people have greatly misunderstood this, and even human sacrifices that were made throughout human history, you know, really they're sacrificing to demons and not to God. But nonetheless, the point is true. All worship involves some sort of sacrifice. And so this is why Noah, of course the book is attributed to Moses, but I'm talking about Noah here. When he gets out of the ark, the first thing he does is he makes a sacrifice to God. Now, God doesn't need this. He doesn't need these burnt offerings. He doesn't need anything at all. He's God. He has everything he needs in and of himself. But really what's going on here is that Noah is offering back to God something he's already given to him. You know, the great writer C.S. Lewis talks about this. He says, when a father gives his child an allowance of sixpence, now, of course, he was British, so he's talking about British money. When a father gives his child an allowance of sixpence, let's say, and then the child takes that sixpence and goes and buys a gift for his dad, the father gets the gift, but he's not really gaining anything because the money used to buy that gift came from him in the first place. But the child does gain something. The child gains in the experience of giving a gift of love. And so C.S. Lewis used the phrase, sixpence none the richer, to describe what's going on here. And there was even a popular music band a few years ago that name. So this is what we're doing when we offer sacrifice to God. This is exactly what we are doing. We are giving God something back from the gifts he's already given to us. Another thing that St. Jose Maria said was that love can only be repaid with love. How do you repay someone who loves you? You can only repay love with love. You can't buy off a person or anything like that. You can only repay love with love. And so that's how we worship God. We ultimately offer him not a burnt offering on the altar, but our hearts. We offer him our love. We offer him our very selves on the altar of sacrifice, if you will. One of my favorite pieces of scripture from all the Bible is from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. St. Paul says that we have to become living sacrifices. He says you have to offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. This is true spiritual worship. And so this is it. If you want to know what true spirituality is, this is it. Offering our full selves to God, body and soul, body, mind, and soul. Now, the problem with a living sacrifice is that a living sacrifice can always crawl off of the altar. That's what happens. But offering one's whole self to God is exactly really what Noah did. Now, obviously, he's making this burnt offering sacrifice, but even before that, he offered his whole self to God. He was righteous. He was pleasing to God, just like Enoch before him. And when the Bible talks about Enoch at the end of that chapter, and we've read this before in chapter 5, it says that at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. In other words, they began to pray. And not just with their lips, but also with their lives. And this is why it says of Enoch that he walked with God. And Noah as well, in Genesis 6, verse 9, it says Noah walked with God. He pleased God by the way that he lived. That's the kind of sacrifice that God is ultimately looking for, a changed life. So this theme of sacrifice, and it really contains here, kind of in seed form, all the sacrifices in the Old Testament and all that were going to come afterwards as well. They all point towards the one perfect sacrifice of Christ. He was the one who really became the living sacrifice for us on the cross. Now, St. Bede, back to St. Bede again. the Venerable Bede, if you will, when he was writing his commentary on Genesis, on this very passage about the flood, he says this, and this is a quote from St. Bede, "Just as God was able to consecrate the start of the first age of the world by means of a sacrifice to God, so now he begins the second age." And it goes on to record, the Bede goes on to record all the other sacrifices of the Old Testament, the sacrifices of Abraham, the sacrifice of Melchizedek, the sacrifices of the patriarchs, the kings, the priests of the Old Testament. He goes on to say that all those sacrifices, from Abel's sacrifice on through the end, were figures, mere types, mere images of the great sacrifice that was to come, the sacrifice of our supreme king and true priest, who on the altar of the Holy Cross offered his body and his blood. That's right. Jesus was both priest and victim on the cross. It's the only time in history that a priest has also been the victim of a sacrifice. And there's a particular cross in a church in Rome that's always moved me. It's a crucifix, but the corpus, the body of Christ that's depicted on the crucifix is different than any I've ever seen. Because on this crucifix, Jesus is not dead yet. You know, most crucifixes that you see, Jesus' head is hanging down, he's already died, he's given up his spirit, he's in the sleep of death. But on this crucifix, Jesus is still alive, and he's looking straight at you. He's looking straight at you, and he's looking straight at me. And he's asking this question: will you too be a living sacrifice? That is really how we worship God. Okay, let's continue on with Genesis 9. This is a really interesting chapter. Now, the chapters on the flood are very memorable, but I think Genesis 9 also gives us a couple of memorable images. First of all, there's God's new covenant with Noah. Just as God made a creation covenant back at the beginning of Genesis, the 7 days of creation, he's going to make a new covenant now with Noah. And the sign of that covenant is going to be God placing his bow in the sky, the rainbow. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. And then, of course, there's this very strange story that occurs with Noah getting drunk, committing the sin of drunkenness. He passes out, and then a family member humiliates him. What is that all about? We'll get to that. I'm sure you're very curious about that. We will get to that in its time. But first, we need to look at this recreation and this re-blessing that happens after Noah and his family leave the ark. So, just as God created Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, he blesses them. He also gives them a warning, things that they weren't to do, such as eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The same thing happens here with Noah. He gives Noah and his family a blessing. He gives them a job to do, and he also gives him warnings about what not to do. So the parallels that you're going to see here between this new creation, this new world after the flood, and the original creation that God had with Adam and Eve is very, very striking. So let's just look at a few things here. First of all, God commands Noah, just as he commanded Adam, to be fruitful and to multiply. Another thing that God does is he gives Noah something more than what Adam had before in terms of food. Adam had all the plants to eat from, all the green plants. Well, Noah not only has to eat his greens and try to be healthy, but he also gets to have a little protein too. God gives him the animals to eat from. Now, this is a big difference. And one of the things that we see here is that this is a new creation, but it's not exactly like the first creation. Things are a little bit different. The animals now have to worry about their own physical safety, if you will. And this idea of eating the animals, that's a new thing. As far as we can see, this hasn't shown up in the text before. And again, God says, Noah, you can't do something. And it's not, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the new prohibition for Noah. He says, don't eat flesh. When you do eat these animals, he says, you can't eat flesh with its blood in it. So I guess no medium rare steaks, Noah. But in either case, just as with Adam, and Adam was commanded not to eat something, Noah is now commanded not to eat something. If he doesn't do it, there's going to be death. Failure to adhere to this command will result in death, just as it would for Adam. And then we get back to this idea that humanity is created in the image of God. Let's look at Genesis. Here's a verse from Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 1:28. It says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. That's Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Well, now we see in Genesis chapter 9, when Noah comes out of the ark, God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Does that sound familiar? That's Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 and also verse 7. Now, let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. God said, see, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And now we see in Genesis 9, verses 2 and 3, something very similar but different. The fear and dread of you, God says, shall rest on every animal of the earth and on every bird of the air, on everything that creeps on the ground, and on all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. Genesis 9, verses 2 and 3. Now, also, Noah has a job to do. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. This is Adam. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die. Well, here's what he says to Noah in Genesis chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. You shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. For your own lifeblood I will surely require a reckoning. From every animal I will require it, and from human beings, each one for the blood of another. I will require a reckoning for human life. So there we have it right there, the prohibition given to Noah, just as one was given to Adam. Then God said, this is back to Genesis, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created him. Well, again, we see here in Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood will be shed, for in his image did God make man. So it's a redoing of creation. So many clear repetitions of what we see in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Really and truly, Noah is Adam 2.0. He's starting over. And we're going to see, unfortunately, even though he's starting over, sin is still in the world, and it's going to come into play in the life of Noah and also of one of his sons. For The Faith Explained, I'm Cale Clark. We'll catch you in the next episode. If you missed one, go to relevantradio.com or the Relevant Radio app, and you can access all the past episodes there. God bless you. See you next time.